In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. We are this week on the last week of a series that we've been doing here for about a month and a half on the book, What on Earth Am I Here For? And in that book, Rick Warren talks about the purposes of our life. And he gives us five of them in particular to focus upon. And the last one is our purpose is that we are sent on God's mission. We're made for a mission, he says. And the word itself actually comes from a Latin root, which has to do with sending. And so the idea is that we are a sent people. At one point, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So we're sent. And the question obviously arises immediately, sent to do what? If you're part of an organization and it has a mission, it's really important that there's clarity about what the mission is. Otherwise, how can the organization engage with it? So we need to ask ourselves a question. What has God sent us to do? What is our mission? And in order to really grapple with this, I think we need to kind of back up a little bit and see the big picture of really the mission of God, and then we can grasp how we fit into that picture. So let's begin at the beginning, back in Genesis. How was it in the beginning that God had created things to be? What were things supposed to be like? I think you can see with, at least when we're talking about human beings, and how we relate to things, that God had really two things in mind, that he had made us for fellowship on the one hand, and that he had made us for stewardship on the other. Fellowship and stewardship. And the idea of fellowship is, first of all, fellowship with God, that he made us to have a relationship with him. Jesus calls God his Father in the New Testament, says, you know, that's how God wants to relate to us, this close, caring, intimate relationship. And God also made us for relationship with other people, that we would have fellowship with each other. In the same way that we participate in that loving relationship, we would share in that loving relationship with people around us. And there's a kind of an image of this that I like. My mom tells me this story. When she was young and growing up, she had several older brothers, and then there were a couple of sisters. And you know how older brothers, you know, how they like to kind of tease younger sisters and do things to them that are mischievous or painful or whatever it might be. And this one particular story she remembered is that her brothers had found somewhere like an old hand crank generator, and it would get electric current going. And what they did is they had the sisters come and hold on to wires and hold on to each other's hands, and the brothers got all in, and then they cranked the thing. So electricity jolts through everyone like this, and they thought that was hilarious. And I'm sure it was. But the imagery here is nice because, in a way, as we grasp the hand of God in fellowship, then he imparts to us a kind of an electricity, an energy that then goes through us into the other relationships that we have. That's how it's meant to be. We receive from God's special grace and love and care, and we pass that along to other people. The second thing, stewardship, that we are made to care for all the things that God has put in our hands, the earth. We all have work to do, not only in our households, but in our businesses and the world around us. It's deeply embedded in us as human beings to work, to organize things, to build things, to care for things, to be creative. And originally, God's intention was that we would do that work in cooperation with him. So since he would say, look, I am building something and I am inviting you into it to build with me in the way that I build and to build after me. So that was how things were in the beginning, that God made us for fellowship and made us for stewardship. But of course, we know not far into the story that something went wrong, that human beings rebelled against God, that they sinned. And interestingly, the narrator in telling the story says what was really going on is that human beings said to God, essentially, we kind of want to be God. We're not really interested so much in being stewards and cooperating with you. We have our own plans about how we want to live and what we want to build. And actually, we think maybe we can get on fine without you, your help. So human beings wanted to be independent of God. And this brought really far-reaching consequences, that the fellowship was broken. If you like, we let go of the generator, which had a consequence not just for our relationship with God, but because of that, consequences for our relationships with other people. The fellowship became fragmented and all the issues that go along with that. And it also had serious consequences for our stewardship. We no longer, in cooperation with God, were seeking to build his kingdom in his way, but yet our natural tendency is to build our own little kingdoms in our own way, in conflict with each other. And we know how that works out in the world. So God wasn't content at this point to say, well, I guess that didn't work out. But he was on a mission to rescue humankind, to restore the things that had been broken and to renew the things that had been ruptured. And so that's where Jesus comes into the picture. As we even heard in the reading this morning in Hebrews, that that God sent him as a ransom for many, that Jesus came to earth in order to win us back, in order to restore, in order to say, this fellowship that was broken, this stewardship that is broken, I want to heal those things and to renew those things. Paul puts it this way: God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ Jesus, not counting our sins against us anymore. So reconciling, a powerful word and a powerful image. If Paul goes on to say, God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though he were making his appeal through us. Paul goes on to say, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So something amazing here in what Paul is saying, that the primary thing Jesus was coming to do was to bring reconciliation between us and God. And if you want to know what our mission is, how we fit into that, Paul says, you are sent to be ministers of that reconciliation. That's your job, to participate in God's reconnecting a broken humanity with himself and restoring the fellowship and restoring the stewardship. There's a, in Anna Karenina, the novel by Tolstoy, there's a kind of a picture that I think helps illustrate what the ministry of reconciliation looks like. So a couple of the characters in the book, you have Levin and Kitty. And early on in the book, Levin proposes to Kitty. And she has another suitor at the time in whom she's more interested, and so she turns him down. But as the story goes on, that doesn't really work out. And she comes to a point where she's regretting that and thinks, you know, Levin's actually a really good guy. And Levin can't get over her, and he's thinking, oh, man. But you can see the problem they are in, because he thinks, I've already proposed once. I'm not going to propose again. That's the end of it. And in the society, in the context in which they're in, she can't propose to him. So, you know, how novels go and the dramatic suspense of all this. So there's this tension of relationship that is estranged, that needs to be mended, but isn't. And then, interestingly, the friends come in to kind of help bring these two together. So a mutual friend, eventually, by talking to the one and the other, kind of, eventually Levin comes around and he does make the proposal and they get married and happily ever after in the book. But that is the ministry of reconciliation, that someone else was able to come along and say, you know, you guys belong together and maybe I can help sort of point you in that direction. And God calls us into the same kind of work, that so many are estranged from God, and yet we belong together. And he wants us to come alongside and kind of say, you know, you belong together. Let me help point you back into that relationship that you have been missing. So the ministry of reconciliation, Paul says, that's what Jesus was here really trying to do, and that's the mission that he hands on to each of us. You know, here I am getting lost in my cards. That one. There we are. So you guys have probably all seen the movies Mission Impossible. Okay, I guess even the old TV show. And you know how that works. In the beginning, Tom Cruise lately, I guess, gets a mission. And, you know, if you choose to accept it, and then it blows up afterwards and it goes on to do these things. Well, the situation we're in is not quite like Mission Impossible. I mean, after you read about, say, the Great Commission in the Bible, it doesn't blow up afterwards, thankfully. And we are not being sent out to sort of shoot people and be involved in car chases. And there's one really important way in which it's not like Mission Impossible. It isn't our mission should we choose to accept it. It is our mission. It's not optional. It's not optional. Jesus said, look, this is what I'm about. And if you're going to be a follower of mine, this is what you are about, too. It's the heart of God, it's the heart of Christ, and he calls us into that same thing. So that it's really just a matter of obedience. He says, are you going to do this or not? So the question, really the pragmatic question, well, how do we do this? What does this actually look like? It's a little abstract. What does that mean for each one of us? And I think the first thing that we need to keep in mind is that God calls us primarily to be bearing witness and not bringing arguments. Sometimes we feel intimidated about sharing about God with other people because we think, oh man, I don't know how to argue for God's existence or how to prove the resurrection, all those kinds of things. It feels very intimidating. But that isn't primarily what we're called to do. If you look at the pattern in the New Testament, it works like this. Jesus has a significant interaction with someone, maybe the woman at the well, or maybe the man from whom he casts out lots of demons. And then he says to them, okay, go tell people what God has done for you. That's the commission. Not go argue people or convince them of this and that. Simply bear witness to what God has done in your life. And that's the primary call that we have as well, to bear witness to what God has done in our lives. And in a sense, we're all experts on that. So we don't have to go, oh man, I've got to study that or kind of be up on the arguments. We all know what God has done in our lives and should be able to share and to talk about that. There's a slogan that sometimes we see. Preach the gospel always, use words if necessary. And I feel ambivalent about that slogan because in part I kind of like it, in part I don't. And the part I like about it is this, is it reminds us that our actions are incredibly important in our bearing witness. In a sense, if our actions speak about the difference God has made in our lives. If we say, oh yes, you've got to get connected to God because let me tell you the difference that he makes. And people look at us and they see, well, actually, there's nothing different that I can tell in your life. You're just like everyone else I know and with all the same problems and all the same bad habits and all the rest of it. Then whatever we have to say is not very convincing. The witness of our actions, the witness of our lives is much more powerful than the witness of our words. And so people ought to be able to see in us the transformative power of God that we are trying to tell them about. But use words if necessary. They're practically always necessary at some point. Again, you see the way Jesus did this. He would act. He would explain. He would do something. He would tell. He would explain it. In the same way, we often need to explain, well, let me tell you about why my life is like this. And let me tell you about what has changed and what God has done. We need to use our words as well. So it's about our actions and it's our words are both ways that we bear witness. And we also are bearing witness to the fundamental message of the gospel. The message that kind of ran through it already, that God has come to repair and to build back up things that have been broken and to restore a fallen and a sinful humanity to himself. So what does that mean then for where we do this? Because people often, when you start to talk about mission, get kind of nervous and say, well, do I have to go to Timbuktu? Do I have to? So we have a paradigm of kind of sent missionaries in that way. And obviously, God does send people to all kinds of places. But I think the normal case is that God says, I've already sent you somewhere. Each of us is already in a mission field. You have family relationships. You have relationships at work. You have relationships in the organizations to which you belong. You're part of a community, part of a town. And this is, if you like, your mission field. God has put you in lives in a way that no one else is. There are people whom you can speak to and that will listen to you that would never listen to me and have any interest in what I might have to say. So we each have people in our lives that God has put there and given us a unique opportunity to speak to them and to bear witness to what God has done in our lives for them. How do we start? How do we start? Where do we begin? I think the fundamental question really for each of us is, have I been reconciled with God? In a way, if God says, I want to send you out as ministers of reconciliation. If we ourselves are not reconciled, how are we going to do that? The first thing is that, is a kind of an introspective question. Have I been reconciled? Have I been reconciled? In other words, have I said to God, I naturally want to and have been many times living independently of you with my own little kingdom and my own little way, and I'm sorry. And I want to recognize you as God, as you are, and say from now on, it's about your kingdom and your way. And Lord, work in me the things you need to do that need to change. It's a simple thing, but it's a profoundly important thing. So it's the first question, really, that we need to ask ourselves. Have I been reconciled to God? And the second thing that we need to do is to be familiar with our story so that we can share it. You know, if you're in business, people will advise you to develop an elevator pitch. Maybe you've heard this phrase before. I guess the idea is if you get stuck in an elevator with a chief executive, you know, and now's your chance to break into that industry or get that job you've been wanting to get. And they say, hey, you know, who are you? What are you up to? You don't want to say, blah, blah, blah. You need to have prepared something where you say, well, this is who I am, this is what I'm about, and this is why, you know, I think I'd be a great fit for your company. So some way to succinctly give them an idea of who you are and what you're about. It's not exactly a Christian elevator pitch, but you get the analogy that we ought to be prepared, and sometimes it takes some careful thought about this to say, what has God done in my life? So that if people ask, we don't fluster over it, but we have something meaningful to say to them about that. So that's the second thing. And then finally, we need to prayerfully ask God for opportunity and then listen as he puts those opportunities before us. And this is the scary, vulnerable part. And we say, okay, God, I'm willing to be an ambassador, like Paul uses the language. Okay, so send me to someone. Give me someone to share with. Give me something to say. And the warning is God will take us up on that, but we need to be ready to hear it. There was a story just that happened here in town that I heard by someone indirectly recently that I thought was a great example of this. And it was a woman who was in a coffee shop ordering a coffee. And something prompted her in the middle of this, you know, very everyday transaction to say, I need to pray for this young woman who's serving me on the other side of the counter. And so she had the courage to say, I feel like I should pray for you. Would that be okay? And she did, and it was a very moving experience for the woman. She was delighted to be prayed for in that case. And out of that came a relationship that really profoundly helped this young lady to reconnect, to start to reconnect with a relationship with God that had been very distant to her. So God used this willingness in this case to do something very simple. Can I pray for you? In order to start this process of reconciliation in a relationship. And there are literally tons of these opportunities around us every day if we ask God for them and ask him to show us and then be willing to step into them. And that story really emphasizes the fact that this is hard. It's hard. It's vulnerable. We feel inadequate. We feel nervous. We think, well, what if people will be offended? And all these things go through our mind. Which is why we need to remember that it is fundamentally God's work. He's the one really that is looking for his lost people and invites us into cooperation with him. So he will equip us. He will strengthen us. He will give us the words that we need. And it will give us the abilities that we need in the moment to be ministers in that way, to be his sent people. And the beautiful thing is that as we engage in that, God will give us something even better. He will give us the chance to see lives changed, a chance to see relationships restored. There's nothing, I think, in life more exciting than that, to see an estranged relationship be repaired and rebuilt, and the joy and the new life that comes into that. And it has internal significance. And God will allow us, if we are willing, to be part of his work in that way in the lives of others. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for reconciliation that you offer to us, restoration of fellowship, that you offer to us restoration of our stewardship, that we no longer live for ourselves, but in cooperation with you, live for others and your kingdom. Lord, we ask for strength, we ask for courage, that you would equip us, that you would give us what we need as you send us out, that we would be willing to seek your will, willing to act on it, and that you would give us the greatest gift of getting the chance to see your work of reconciliation in the lives of others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.